above our heads and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this day and each and every day. We always thank you for your blessings. Lord, I want to thank you today for the hard times as well. Father, I pray, Lord, that you give this church ears to hear what your Spirit has to say to them. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Take your Bibles, open them to Ephesians chapter 5. We've been in not a series or anything, but we have been in the book of Ephesians, and we've looked at some things that Paul is talking about here, and we know that this church in Ephesus that Paul talked to was a very, the whole area of Ephesus was really just debauchery. There was a temple that had over 1,000 adult priestesses is what they were, but they were actually prostitutes who were inside of the temple, and you had a safe haven anywhere from a temple to a quarter mile out. So if you could get to within a quarter mile of the temple, no one could ever prosecute you. Paul had written this letter to the Ephesians in hopes that they would not be pulled back into the old man, which we've already talked about, or pulled back into the darkness to watch what we talked about last week. He begins talking about love, and then he begins talking about light and darkness. And then today, in verses 15 through 21, he tells us how to walk in wisdom. And how to walk in wisdom is very, very important. There was a very proud owner of a brand new boat. I don't know if any of you have boats. I'm sure some of you do. I do. I name mine Visitation. That way, if anybody calls me, I'm out on visitation. I'm not lying to you. But there was a man that bought his very first boat. He was so excited about it. He wanted to sail it, and he wanted his wife and family to go on the boat with him. But he wanted to make sure he knew what he was doing. That was to be wise. So he went out for hours and days, and he would go right around in the Bay Area all the time, floating around, trying to find any issues, any problems, anything like that was out there. So he finally talked his wife onto getting onto the boat with him, and he says, listen, he says, I know where every reef and shoal and rock is in these waters. And as soon as he said that, there was a loud screech and a thump right below the bottom of the boat. And he said, in fact, there's one of them right now. That man needed wisdom. The skill of navigating is exactly what he actually needed. In fact, the Hebrew word for wisdom was used in the Old Testament to refer to skillful sea captains. So it had to do with how to navigate, or how to, maybe for us, navigating through life itself. Ezekiel 27:8 makes that reference. Wisdom, and you can write this down if you want, wisdom is the skill of living successfully according to God's principles, and people will go to great lengths at times to cover up their lack of it. Can I get an amen to that? They really will. Paul told the Ephesians of their need to walk in love in chapter 5, verse 2, and then to walk in the light, which we looked at last week, chapter 5, verse 8. And now he's going to explain to them and to us the necessity of walking in wisdom in verses 15 through 21. Let's stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. I love the scriptures. You can pull out certain words and you can spend all day really looking at them. I want to highlight a few things as we go through the scripture here. Just sort of listen to what Paul is saying here. Now, this is right after he says, you were once darkness and now you are light. So he's reminding them of who they are. There's no use to go back to the old man. He's told them that. You need to be nurturing the new man and live in that time. You used to be darkness, which was a person. Now you're light. And then he says this right after he talks about all that. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dispensation, but be filled with the Spirit. That is an imperative. That is a command. We are to be commanded to be filled in the Spirit. I prayed that for you this morning. You need to be praying that on a constant basis, because we can be filled with the Spirit a number of different times. We are baptized in the Spirit once. So just to let you know that. Verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Giving thanks how often? Always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You may be seated. Number one, if you take notes, we'll go through it like this. The wise walk is a diligent walk. Verse 15 tells us about that. When he says circumspectly, circumspectly comes from the word circum, C-I-R-C-U-M, from which we get circumference. So it refers to around. And then speckly comes from the word from which we get spectacles, or something which is spectacular. Therefore, circumspectly means to walk while looking around. You walk and you need to be aware of your surroundings. So walk around with your eyes wide open and walk wisely. Now, there are three reasons why we need to walk circumspectly. The first one is walking diligently keeps us from defection. It keeps us from defection. Walking foolishly leads to defection. So really what that means, he says in Psalms 14:1 this, he says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So if you're here today and you're an atheist, you're saying, well, God's calling me a fool. Yes, he is, because it is true. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. And then Paul tells in Romans chapter 1 how foolish men fail to give God the honor due to him. Sometimes we do that. We fail to give God the honor that's actually due to him. We're quick about wanting the honor ourselves, but sometimes we fail about giving it to God. When you become a Christian, you move out of foolishness and you begin to walk in the wisdom, but here's the ticket, it's the wisdom of God that you begin to walk in. There's a difference between wisdom and there's a difference between knowledge. Just because you have a PhD and you know all kinds of things does not make you wise. And it is impossible to be wise or have wisdom unless you have the Lord. Can I get an amen to that? We always have to understand that. So just as he's talked about in the scriptures already, you move from lust to love, from darkness to light. It's the same thing here. Whenever you move from foolishness, you move to the wisdom of God. But it is possible, and it is possible for us to start off on the way of wisdom as brand new believers, and then find yourself moving maybe off the path and doing foolish things. Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 6, summarizes the transition between foolishness and the wisdom of God, what happens after we meet Christ. And this is what it says. It says, for we ourselves were also once foolish. It was us, in darkness, old man, same thing we've been talking about, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's who we used to be if you are a Christian now. But he says this, when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. This is what he's saying. And we've talked about this before. It is impossible for us to do things on our own. If we try to live life on our own or do things on our own, it will always fail. But we have to have Christ. And if you notice, the Christian life is like this. Everything has to be in and through Christ. Everything has to deal with the Holy Spirit. Everything has to deal with God the Father. Even when we pray, all three are involved. Again, when we are, God in heaven wants to hear from us. All prayer originates in heaven. You need to remember that. I need to say that to you a lot. But all prayer originates in heaven. It is God wanting to hear from us. He talks to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit prompts us to pray. When we pray, we send it back in whose name? In Jesus' name. All three of the Godhead is part of that. All the way through our life, all three parts of the Godhead are there also. So Paul is now saying to the Ephesians, open your eyes and look around. Walk circumspectly. There are all kinds of ways to get tripped up on the path of wisdom. Don't let it happen to you. That's what he's saying to us. Next, walking diligently keeps us from disobedience. It keeps us from being disobedient. Wednesday night, we use that word being diligent. That when God wants people and he calls people, he wants them to be diligent people. He looks for people who are very diligent. You can be walking in wisdom and encounter a command from God, and then if you're not walking circumspectly, looking around and doing it, it's easy for you to disobey. Have you ever thought back about the times that God probably said to do something to you and you know it? He tells you to do something, you don't really act upon what God says, and then you regret the fact that you did not. That is the Holy Spirit telling you, that was me telling you I needed you to take care of this person or do something for them or to speak up at this time or to be quiet at this time. And then we've put ourselves in the middle and then we all of a sudden up front and then we start to do something and then we mess it completely up. Paul called the Galatians foolish when they began actually to gravitate back towards the law and after having been saved by grace. That doesn't even make sense. So to Paul, it was foolish, so he just called them that. In today's language, Paul would be saying this to us, and it's a little shocking, but he would say, don't be stupid. You can't be stupid. If God is a God of grace, why would you want to go back and do all these things, which was the law? He went ahead and fixed everything like that. That's not what God has grown you to be. He wants you to have wisdom in knowing the difference. Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 talks about that. And then Paul spares no words in his rebuke of their tendency to do that. They had lost sight of obedience, being obedient to the Lord, and we're tending towards foolishness instead of walking in wisdom. So Paul was always neat to come out and say, look, you guys are going in this direction, but God wants you over here. Remember who you are. I guess that would be the best way to say it. If you are a Christian, you are a Christ follower. You're not a club member. Club members don't do anything. They have a card, they're happy, they show up. But a Christ follower does things. They are obedient for Jesus. They get involved in things in the church. They get involved in the choir. They get involved in the children's ministry. They get involved in the men's ministry, the women's ministry. Y'all get it. You get involved in church. Nobody who comes and sits in a pew should not be involved in something that God has for you to do. Because we're all part of the body, and when some of the appendages don't work, it affects all of the body. Can I get an amen to that? It does. So Paul's just trying to make everybody understand, don't be foolish, make sure that you're wise. Next is walking diligently keeps us from destruction, because it is possible to self-destruct. Absolutely possible to do that. We can do that as Christians. God has been known, and pay attention closely, God has been known to take someone out of this life prematurely, because his or her disobedience has become so serious. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 29 and 30 talk about that. There are other places that talk about that in Scripture. That means simply this. If think of a mom taking her son, we'll just use a son, and you take him to a birthday party. Well, he's running around, and he's putting his finger in cake and he's opening up somebody else's gifts and he's just being a holy terror. I don't know where we come up with holy terror, but you get it. He's being a terror. We'll just say unholy terror. How about that? He's going around and doing those things, and all of a sudden the mom grabs him by the arm. She says, "That's it. We're going home. We're not staying for the rest of the party. That's it. That's it. You've done it." He begs, he pleads. Nothing happens. The same thing happens with God, where God says, "You're not going to embarrass me anymore. You've identified yourself as a Christian, but you're not walking the walk. You're not doing things. You've gotten so far backslidden and away from me. It's time for you to go home." And he takes some people off this earth early. He still does that. There is a time allotted for all of us, but some of us will speed that up by the sin that we let back into our lives. Can I get an amen on that? You have to be very careful. And then Paul wrote to Timothy that the temptation of riches was a snare that could, along with many other things, he says, 1 Timothy 6:9, he says, "Foolish and harmful lusts drown men in the destruction and perdition." There's that word perdition that's out there. Two people were called the son of perdition in Scripture. One of those people was Judas Iscariot. The other one is the Antichrist. When he says perdition, you need to get real serious on that. And I would tell you what perdition means this morning. I want you to look it up. I really do. The point is, any Christian can be tempted. Can I get an amen? We can be. And if he hides, and I say he, but I'm meaning she at the same time, but if he hides or he yields to the temptation, he can find himself sidetracked and possibly destroyed. So if you walk wisely and keep your focus, here's that focus thing again, on godly goals, that won't happen. And to do that, you have to walk circumspectly. You have to be looking around at where you're going. Christ says, "I'll lead your path. I will light the path for you to walk." But if you get off the path, that's you looking at things you shouldn't be looking for. What is he saying for us to look at? Look for anything that the devil's going to try to do to distract. Look for any type of temptation that he's going to be throwing at you. Be ready for it and continue to follow everything that I tell you to do. That's hard, Pastor. Yes. The Christian life is not easy. It never has been easy. It baffles me by people who think, "Well, I just got saved and everything's going to be perfectly fine." It is with your spiritual part. Everything is perfectly fine. But you're down here in a world that does not mesh with you very well. It's completely opposite of everything with you. You still have the carnal person. And I've said before, there's nothing in your flesh or nothing in my flesh that wants to serve God. Nothing in the flesh wants to do that, because the flesh is something which is not cleansed. When Christ comes in, he changes you from the inside out. The new man is born, and we need to be working on the new man on a constant basis. We've looked at that, and to be diligent and walk by looking around and making sure things aren't going to mess anything up. It's the same thing for the church. When good things begin to happen, when a church begins to grow, when all these things are beginning to go on and you feel so excited, just pay attention and look around for what the devil's trying to do. Because he'll try to get in and mess it up. He does not like things from God going the way God wants them to go. And it deals with people. The devil deals with people all the time, and he still deals with Christian people. That's what Paul's trying to say. You need to be wise enough to figure these things out and then act on those. Don't be foolish and be pulled back into it. A fool is somebody who comes to church on Sunday morning, they worship God, and then they go right back out and do the same things that they've been doing all week. That's foolish behavior, unless what you've been doing all week is godly behavior. That's something completely different. That's what Paul's saying. You know, scriptures always talk about that. Christ, when he dealt with the disciples, it was one major issue that he always did with them. If you ever read the scriptures, you'll see he tells them the same thing all the time. You need to look at yourself. You need to look at yourself. You need to look at yourself. Don't judge this person. You ain't got time to judge them. You need to be judging yourself. Once you judge yourself, then you can pick out and help other people. Not by criticizing or demeaning, but by finding the person that needs the help. And sometimes being honest, I mean, the truth actually hurts. Can I get an amen to that? And in this day and age, I mean, good night. The truth can make some people so angry, it's unbelievable. But it's still the truth. None of that changes. Secondly, the walk in wisdom is a disciplined walk. The older I get, the more important verse 16 is. Look down at what it says. It says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 also talks about that. Now, just what does that mean? There are two Greek words that can be translated as far as time goes. One is chronos, and it's really not important about the word, but it is a word to which we get chronometer, the measurement of minutes and hours and linear time. That's one of those. The other is kairos, which is the word that Paul uses when he says redeem the time. When he's talking about here, when he says the redeem the time, he's talking about kairos. And kairos has to do not with the linear passage of time, but the set period of time. Paul doesn't say redeeming time in the scripture. He says redeeming the time. There's a very important word in there. It is a specific period of time. Guess what that is? It's your life. It is the time of which he speaks is a block of time allotted to each one of us to live. It is your lifetime. And so he's saying, don't waste your life on all this other stuff. There's so much more to come. Psalm chapter 90 says that the length of those years is usually 70 to 80 years if we're strong. Verse 10 talks about that. Psalm 90, verse 10. I don't want to risk losing any of those years due to foolish choices. And I'm sure you don't want to. How many of you in your past, before even knowing God, made foolish choices? Can I hear about that? We've all done that. Those foolish choices sometimes come back to bite you when you get older. They do. Don't just think because you're young and everything's okay and you're handling it right now, which most people figure that out. All of us seem to think that we're immortal when we're younger. That will come back and that can damage your health and will damage your health or whatever it is could damage you later on in life. Even when you get straight with God, your choices make a difference. It's like this. If you have murdered somebody or done something to put yourself into prison and you find God in prison, that's wonderful. Your eternal life is taken care of. You've done that. You still have to answer for your crime. You still do. God does not say it's a get out of jail free card. He doesn't pull them out. And if that was the case, everybody who walked in would say, I'm saved. Let me out. And everything would still be total turmoil in the world. It just doesn't have that way. I mean, when you do a funeral, it is something I always think about. You have to think of something here. Our lives are bound like bookends. There's birth and then there's death in this world. And there's always that in between. Some pastors will talk about the dash. You know, that type thing. It's in between. And God wants to redeem our life as a unit, a complete unit. And get this, I'm going to stick close to my notes on this one. We do that, of course, by redeeming each hour of the day. There's a big Greek word for that, and we're not even going to do it. Because I can't pronounce it, to be honest with you. That means every hour of the day that adds up to every day of our life, which adds up to all of the years in our life and the months in our lives and our lifetime itself. Listen to what the Bible says as metaphors for life. This is what it talks about life. Don't think that you're going to live forever right here on this earth. Listen to what it says. Psalm 103, 15 and 16 says, our lives are as fleeting as the life of the grass or a flower. James 4:14 says, our lives are like a vapor, just a puff of smoke is what it is. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, our lives are like a shadow. Psalm 39:5 says, our lives are like a hand breath. That's a distance between your finger and your thumb. This is it. This is all you get. Job 7:6 says, our lives are as brief, as quick as a weaver's shuttle. That is somebody who weaves and does things like that. They pull that shuttle down that fast, blink of an eye, is really what that is. Psalm 102:3 says, our days are as fleeting as smoke. I mean, just like a puff of smoke. It's gone. That's your life. That's exactly what it is. And God gives us these pictures so that we actually understand that what we have in this life needs to be something precious and we need to be redeeming for Him. Get your mind off the other garbage. Put it on Christ and live His way. That doesn't mean don't enjoy your life. He wants you to enjoy your life, but make sure that when you do, you're wise on your decisions. Make sure that if Christ was standing in front of you, you can tell Him why you made this decision, and you know He would accept that decision. If you can't explain it to Jesus, you shouldn't be doing it, because you know what He's going to do. If it's not something which lines up with what He likes or what He has in the Scripture, He's going to push all that stuff to the side. He actually burns all that stuff up, and it doesn't matter for each and every one of us. I like what I read once about the gift of time. Listen to what this says. There is a gift which comes to us from a royal source each day of our lives, bright and sparkling, absolutely untouched, unspoiled. What is this gift? It is a priceless gift of time. Each day we receive a fresh new supply, 24 hours, 1,440 minutes, 86,400 seconds, 24 hours we have never lived before, 24 hours you will never live again. It's amazing. Every day is something fresh. God gives you another 24 hours, all these things. So Paul says to redeem the time, a word that speaks of quickly snatching a bargain if you are in the marketplace when you find a special opportunity that comes rare. Not Black Friday. Not that type. But you see a bargain, you grab it, you snatch it, you get it right now. You know that that's a good deal. How many of you know that 24 hours in a day is a good deal when it comes to what you can do for God? It's a good deal. Your life is so, so important. Imagine that this rope right here goes on forever. And there's another pastor who I saw do this years ago. I think I found it on Facebook, actually. Francis Chan. And it meant so much to me when I saw it. But imagine that this rope that I have up here goes on, and it goes on forever. And I could pull this rope. It's so long, I could actually pull it. It could be out the front doors, and it could be out that way. But imagine that this rope goes on forever. And then imagine that this rope right here is time. This is time that you have. This is eternity for all of us. Every one of us are going to live forever. It's a timeline of your existence. This little red part right here, of all of your existence, is your time on earth. It's a very short time on earth that we have. You know, and it blows me away that so many people are concentrated on this little timeline right here, when you have all of this that you need to really be concentrating on, every single bit of your existence, everything for eternity. But the Scripture says what you do here in this lifetime determines how you're going to live this way. But it blows me away that we pay attention to this. Most of us are like this. We're like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to step on people. I'm going to do whatever I got to. I'm going to work really hard all the way through this part of my life so that when I get to this part right here, I'm going to go ahead and retire. I'm going to go and I'm going to buy a boat. I'm going to go on vacation. I'm going to go sail the world. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. And we go all the way through life selfishly and we look at this little piece right here. But what about all this? And if you're a Christian, people are going to say you're absolutely foolish to be doing what you're doing in this lifetime. They're going to say you're stupid for doing what you do. You spend time with God. You come to church. You give your money back to God. It's God's money. They're going to say you're ridiculous for doing the things you do for God. You're stupid. And I say, no, you're stupid. Because all you care about is this. And it's real easy because of the temptations in the world that we only care about this. And we arrogantly think, I've got a vacation coming up in a week. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know if I'll be here a week. I don't know what God's going to do. Can I get an amen to that? You don't know if the same people who are sitting in here today are going to be here next week because God decides to take you home or on the other hand, you die and you go to a different place. What about this? All decisions that we make in this little piece of life right here, I mean, and it's so short. It's just a puff of smoke, a vapor, all determines what we're going to do for our total, complete existence in life. All of it. Why would we want it to cheapen everything in our lives and just talk about today and not worry about the things which are supposed to happen tomorrow? If you're walking with God and you have wisdom, you'll make the right choices. You'll get rid of some things that people are going to say, it's nuts for you to get rid of that. But this is the life. What you do in this life determines how you spend the next. The decisions that you make here determine where you're going to spend the next because everybody lives forever. All of us. You're going to either live with Christ or you're going to live with Satan. Everybody in here has a spiritual father. It's either going to be God or it's going to be the devil. The walk in wisdom is also a directed walk. It's not random, but it is directed. We know which way to walk because he says it's by understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's important that we see this before we close. The key question here is always, how do I know what the will of the Lord is? It's a good question, actually. I've had that same question before in my life, and I've searched it up, and I've asked people that when I was younger. But imagine God in heaven saying to the angels, I have a will for each one of my children on the earth. But I decide, I think I'll just hide that from them and not let them know what that is. That's not how God is. God is not an old man who has a giant magnifying glass and you are an ant and he's just trying to shine the sun on you to burn you. That's not what God does. God is a God of complete and total love. You choose where you want to live eternity. You do, not God. He loved you so much that he gets you. You are the one that determines that. You can use any excuse you want to in the world, but God's the one that gives you that. And he also will let you know the will of him for your life. The will of God is found in the Word of God. And it's in the terms of basic principles. From there, from the basic principles, through prayer, through counsel, and other means, God fills in all of the details. When you start to walk with God, when you begin to walk with him and do the things that he wants you to be, when you become obedient and not disobedient, when you become wise and not foolish, then God's going to open up things and he's going to show you your will. And as soon as you figure out the will in your life, he may switch some stuff up because it's only going to make it more exciting. That's what God does. He doesn't want you to be bored. He doesn't want you to start yawning as a Christian. He wants to keep it exciting. The devil will toss everything he can at you to make it horrible. And sometimes he tosses Christian people at you to do that. He does. Have you ever been church hurt? Everybody has. My wife said something wise one time. Not just one time now. Don't tell her I said that. Thank you, honey, for being downstairs right now before I go on. She said, I've been hurt more by my Christian friends than the ones that I know that are not Christian. What a horrible thing to have done. Your Christian friends hurt you. We should be walking in a way that we see everything around us circumspectly and doing that. John 7:17 says, if anyone wants to do his will, meaning God, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. What is he trying to say? You get into your word, you begin to read it, God will reveal to you what your will is. Sometimes you can go up and you don't even know what God wants you to do, and you don't know what your purpose is, but other people will tell you. They'll tell you, you're awesome at counseling. You're awesome at this. You entertain all the time. Entertain. You need to be doing some of those things. Use your spiritual gift. I mean, those are the things that it is. And lastly, I want us to see this. The walk in wisdom is a dynamic walk. It's dynamic. Verses 18 through 21. Don't think it's boring. The key to walking circumspectly in wisdom, redeeming the time, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Empowered by, strengthened by the Holy Spirit, and controlled by the Spirit of God. When you pray, it's spiritual. It goes to a supernatural place. When Christ saves you, it is a spiritual thing that he does. So when we pray in the Spirit. When we worship in the Spirit. So you got to hang on to the Holy Spirit, and where he leads, what he does, is always going to be the right path. If you're on the wrong path, the Holy Spirit didn't tell you to do that at all. He didn't lead you down that path. You're listening to the wrong spirit. But everything has to do with the Holy Spirit. Paul compares being filled with the Holy Spirit to being filled with alcohol. Don't get excited yet. Which begins to control you from the inside. Alcohol and drugs control you from the inside out. That's what they do. Matter of fact, the Bible calls it sorcery. That's what it says, that alcohol and drugs, anything which will control the mind, do things with the mind, it is called sorcery. Paul compares being filled with the Spirit to being filled with alcohol, which begins to control you from the inside. When you allow the Holy Spirit full and complete access to your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, he begins to control and empower you from the inside out. And when he does that, I'm telling you, there's no greater feeling in the world. Y'all know when you're in church, when the Spirit is moving, everybody says, oh, the Spirit moved today. No, the Spirit's always moving. You just didn't empty yourself to feel him and to understand what he's doing. I didn't get nothing out of the worship today. Good, because we weren't worshiping you. We're worshiping God. You didn't get anything out of the service itself because you didn't come in and empty yourself of everything that you are and be filled and ask God to fill you with his Spirit so that you can worship and you can sing and you can listen and him open up your heart and open up your mind to everything that God wants to do through you. It's awesome. And real quick, you keep saying preach, I'm going to preach all day. We'll have fun with that. We're going to close with this. There are three dynamics at work in being filled with the Spirit. I want you to understand this because this is important stuff. Filling of the Spirit, the first thing that you get from this is desire. John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. You can write that down. You get desire. James established the principle in his epistle. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. It's pretty simple. James chapter 4, verse 2. Desiring to be filled with the Spirit is the first step in experiencing His empowerment in your life. Every Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. Every one of us. We get indwelt by the Spirit. The Spirit lives inside. Can I get an amen to that? Understand what this is. Not if you start screaming and shouting and going nuts and rolling on the floor. That's not being filled with the Spirit. That's not what it is. Everybody is indwelt with the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But not every Christian is controlled and empowered by the Spirit, because not every Christian is filled with the Spirit. You can be filled with the Spirit multiple times. Over and over and over again. Why is it different on Sunday morning than it is on Tuesday morning? Because you're in the presence of God's people and the Spirit is moving and you're looking for Him to move and you're wanting to hear what God has to say and you love to hear everything coming through the music. It's just the Spirit is there and you can feel it. Why do we have to look for that just on Sunday? We can do it other days of the week. But it is a desire to wanting to be filled. If you do that, He's going to fill you. And then filling of the Spirit is actually denunciation of sin. He cannot come in and live in a vessel that's full of sin. If this is the temple, if this is a house, you need to do some house cleaning. You have to. You have to get in and you have to clean some rooms. It's like asking the Spirit to come into your home, but you got two or three rooms that you sort of sweep the dirt underneath the rugs and you keep the door shut. You don't let anybody go in. You'll take them on a tour here and there, but you won't take them in those rooms. They got to be clean. And you got to get rid of the sin. Some of you have sinned so much and never asked for forgiveness of sin. You don't even know what it is. Well, you bring it up to God and He takes care of it. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9 talks about that. So to be filled with the Spirit, we have to denounce the sin in our life. After all, the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit. It's who He is. He's holy. He's not going to compete with sin for control and direction in your life. Do you know what that is? When God's over here, when the Holy Spirit's trying to fight for you, and then you let a demonic spirit, and that's what it is, also fight for you, that's a double-minded man, and you're unstable in all that you do. You can't even make up your mind which way you want to go. If you don't know if you're going to serve God or not, what in the world? If you can't figure that out, you're double-minded, you're unstable. And here's what the Scripture says. In everything that you do, all that you do, everything you do is messed up and unstable. It's not right. And then lastly, filling of the Spirit is dedication. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Desire and denunciation are required for the filling of the Spirit at a point in time. But dedication is required for the Spirit's continual control and empowerment. Let me say it again. Desire and denunciation are required for the filling of the Spirit at a point in time. But dedication is required for the Spirit's continual control and empowerment. Dedication to obedience. Dedication to living a righteous life. Dedication to and following the Spirit's lead will keep us from grieving the Spirit or quench His work in us. You never want to quench the Spirit's work in us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9 talks about that. And the New Testament translation by J.B. Phillips of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is an excellent expression of the idea of dedication. Listen to it. With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give Him, meaning God, your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to Him, and acceptable by Him. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let the God remold, but let God remold your minds from within so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God is good, meets all of his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. If you want to walk in wisdom, you must be filled with the spirit of wisdom. Desire him. Denounce your sin and dedicate yourself to living with the Holy Spirit. Let's stand. Let's stand. I bring this back out because I don't want you to forget. What are you doing with this? I mean, ask yourself, what are you doing with this? This life on earth. Are you making a difference for God? Somebody answer that. Tell them we're busy. You'll be at lunch in 15 minutes, tell them. What are you doing with this lifetime right here? Everything. We seem to be, and it's normal, I get it's normal, but everything we do, we just focus on this part right here, and we don't think about all of eternity, which goes on forever. It's an everlasting rope. It never stops. It never goes away. And we've got to live it somehow, and what we do here determines how we're going to live it. Get that in your head. Think about that. The red part of the rope, just that little 2 to 3 inches that we have right here in this life. The biggest thing is, what decision have you ever made? Have you ever made a decision for Christ? Have you ever done that? Because if you haven't and you decide not to, the rest of this right here for you is going to be in a very deep, dark place. Separated from God forever. And we don't understand the concept of forever, but it's forever. You need to accept him in this time. Maybe you've accepted Christ in this lifetime, but you still concentrate on this lifetime way too much. When somebody takes their last breath, everything in this lifetime doesn't mean anything. Accept what you did for Jesus. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how you were at work. Doesn't matter what you did. Doesn't matter how many accolades you had. Doesn't matter how many trophies you hold. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. This right here, the decisions you make here, this is what matters. That's why Jesus says, lay up your treasures where? In heaven. He wants you to lay them up there so that you understand that this life down here is just a preliminary time before you go there. He puts you here to do something. He puts you here to make a decision. And when you make the decision, are you going to live the life? And if you live the life, it'll make a complete difference. This place would be running 2 services next Sunday if everybody in here would bring one person with them. Think about that. When was the last time you invited anybody? And did you just give up with one? And when, I'm telling you, it's just too phenomenal. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I want to lead you in a prayer.